This morning I'll be reading 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him.
Let church say amen. Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning, and I would be remiss if I did not express my appreciation, along with a number of the men, to our brother JT up here for the men's breakfast that we all enjoyed yesterday. Some of us evidently enjoyed it a little bit more than others, but that's another story. But I want to go out on a limb. That breakfast was announced as a men's breakfast. And I've checked with the powers that be, and I want to broaden that to say male breakfast. That means you boys are invited. Now, granted, we may not have any food left, but Matt, that means all of them. We want all these boys to be there when we have the next one, because as I've said repeatedly, if we don't start treating them like they are the church of today, there's not going to be the church of tomorrow. Because I'm aware of the fact, and that actually has something to do with what I want to talk about this morning, I'm aware of the fact that Satan is walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. And if he has his way in your life and in mine, he's going to destroy us. He's going to pull us away from God. And I'm aware of the fact as well that every form of life has its enemies. Even little bitty insects have their enemies. Bats. Enough said. Birds. But then birds have their enemies. Cats. And cats have their enemies. Cars and some preachers. And then some people have enemies. Germs that we get from insects, and here we go again. There's that cycle. But spiritually speaking, I want everybody in this room to understand with me this morning that regardless of who you are and what your background is and what your struggle, everybody has the same enemy, and that's the enemy of sin. And that's why I ask a fine young man to read from the passage that he read in 1 John, the second chapter. Because when you back up to the first chapter, 9 times John mentions sin. He talks about light and darkness and that contrast. And he talks about another contrast, saying and doing. 4 times John mentions what we say. In verse 6, in verse 8, in verse 10, in chapter 2, and verse 4. John mentions what we say. What's the point? What's the point, John? His point is there's more to Christianity than talk. You can't talk your way into Christianity. Nowhere in Scripture is anybody told to pray a prayer in order to be a Christian. It's just not there. You can't talk your way into Christianity, and talk is cheap. And that's why he devotes the first chapter of the book of 1 John to the fact that our walk has to match our talk. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, that's verse 7. If we are living in sin, if we say we have no sin, if our lives contradict what we say, and that is that in which we believe. So John refers to life as a walk. It's a journey. There is progress. There is growth. And just as a little child needs to learn to walk, along the way there's some stumbling and there's some falling and there's some skint knees. But ultimately they get stronger. You know what? The same thing is true of us as adults in our Christian walk as we walk in the light. But there's a fundamental difficulty. It's that word sin. And with the fruit of the vine still on your lips, you're aware of the fact that that word sin means to miss the mark. It means to fall short. So what do you plan to do about it? What are your options? What are your sin choices? Well, one is that we can cover our sins, meaning covered up. And the concept is repulsive to responsible, faithful people. Especially, and this is why it makes the news. And again, I studied this in law school and I've dealt with it 26 years. You do not have the same right to privacy if you are a public figure. The laws of slander and libel are different when you're a public figure. And that's why it makes the news when people in politics or people in law enforcement or people in the judiciary or people in education or people in health care. And on and on and on the list goes. And John knew all about it. And he tells us how it happens in his passage here in 1 John 1 and 2. In verse 6, he says, we lie to others. And that's so easy, isn't it? It's easy to lie to our Christian friends, so to speak, and make them think we are spiritual. In verse 8, he basically says, we rationalize to the extent that we actually believe it ourselves. We actually believe, we lie to ourselves so much that we ultimately believe it. You want a walking, talking example of it? Go to the Old Testament and look at 2 Samuel 11 and look at what David did. He commits adultery with Bathsheba and then conspiracy to commit murder by trying to cover it up and having her husband killed. And he spent his time trying to carry out his duty as the king, and in the process of covering it up, and it doesn't last very long. And so we can lie to ourselves. We can lie to others, and eventually, according to verse 10 in 1 John 1, we can eventually lie to God in the sense that we contradict the word. Our lives are a contradiction to the, in that we think we're the exception. I cannot tell you how many times I've dealt with people and sit down with an open Bible, and I remember distinctly one fellow says, I know what the Bible says, but, as that cartoon dog used to say, ruh-roh. What do you mean, but? I'm the exception. I'm the exception to the rule, Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Paul describes it to the young preacher Timothy, that people get to the point where they believe this lie so long, they have their conscience seared as with a hot iron, such that the songs don't mean anything. The partaking of the Lord's Supper doesn't mean anything. The fervent prayer of a righteous man doesn't touch our heart. And it's at this point in time where an extremely important factor enters into the picture. It's called honesty. It's called honesty, and that is that person has to decide that basically he's going to live a dishonest life. And it is literally a criminal mentality. And I say again, I've dealt with it for 26 years, where it's just playing a game, it's playing a role, and that's where the Greeks got their word hypo, and we use the word hypocrisy. Where I know it, I'm just covering it up, I'm just going through the motions, and again, it's a criminal mentality. So that's one of the sin options is to cover it. The other one is to confess it. And I absolutely love this word because that's the word, that's the concept right here in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 1, it was read, "My little children, I'm writing to you these things that you may not sin." Now, isn't that the objective of parents and grandparents and teachers? And coaches, anybody that has any influence, our objective is we don't want you to sin. We don't want you to make that mistake. But when you do, John uses two very interesting titles with regard to Jesus. He uses advocate and propitiation. Now, I don't know about y'all down here in Chilton County, but in Shelby County, we don't go around propitiating. That's not one of our words. But the word propitiation, when you look it up in the dictionary, it means to appease someone who is angry. Well, now, wait a minute. That's just not true. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus was not sent to this world because God was angry, but because he loves us. But it has to do with satisfying God's law. Now follow this with me. Follow this with me. God is light, John's going to say to us in the first chapter, and in him is no darkness at all. But he cannot close his eyes to sin. Now factor into that God is love. And therefore, because he loves us, he upheld his own justice in the sense that he forgave sinners by allowing Jesus to be the propitiation for our sins. Are you with me? He could not ignore sin. I will not justify the wicked. Period. End of story. So what are we going to do about it? He sent Jesus to pay the price. He sent Jesus to be the propitiation. And because he is the propitiation, he is also our advocate. Because he has been there and paid the price, he has the right to plead my case and to stand with me. And that's what the word advocate means. One called alongside of. And I say again, for 26 years, I spent 6 to 8 hours a day in a courtroom. And I, on half a dozen occasions, heard a judge pronounce a death sentence on teenagers. And when that judge comes in, or rather when that jury comes back and that verdict is read, and then when the judge passes sentence, it is customary in our court, the defendant is told to rise, and his advocate stands beside him, stands right up with him. That's what an advocate does. Now mark it. And I've illustrated before. I say again, I've heard the judge pass death sentences. I've heard the judge sentence people to life in prison without the possibility of parole. But I never once heard that lawyer say, "Judge, I'll take that sentence. Judge, I'll go to death row. Judge, I'll spend the rest of my life in prison. See, that's not within the realm of possibility. It doesn't work that way in our criminal justice system. But guess what? That's the way it works spiritually. Because Jesus said to you, said to God, the judge of all, I'll take the sentence that you deserved. I'll endure the separation that you deserved. I'll take that death sentence. Because he is the propitiation, he can then be the advocate, and then he has the ability to say something that nobody on the face of the earth has the right to say. I know how you feel. I'm aware of the fact we mean well when we say that. But psychologists tell us that's not psychologically, that's not physiologically possible to tell somebody, I know how you feel. You think you do, but you don't. But Jesus does. Because he was the propitiation and because he was the advocate, he can then sympathize. And all he asks, are you listening? All he asks is that when we fail, we confess it. That's what our choice is. And the word confess means more than admit it. The word confess means a lot more to say, well, I ain't perfect. Well, we knew that when we all walked in the door. The word confess means to say the same thing about it. Do you see it? It's from the original word in the Greek from whence we get our word parallel. To say the same about my sin that God says. See, if the first option of sin is to cover it, and then this one is the second, it's the opposite, it's to confess it. Instead of covering it up, I say the same thing about my sin that God does. Now then, danger, danger. You cannot confess your sin by beginning your confession with the word if. If I've said or done anything wrong. If I've said anything to offend. No, that's not the way it works. See, that you may get by with that with us, but that's not the way it works with God. It's to say the same thing that God says about it. Confession is naming the sin. Confession is, as we do in our side of the court, to plead with specificity, to be very specific about our sin. So let me ask you a question. When should we confess our sin? Answer: the very moment we discover it. That's what the proverb writer teaches, and I love this. We've covered it so many times in Proverbs 23. He that covers his sin will not prosper. Mine an elegant translation, it's going to come out sooner or later. And it's going to come out in the most embarrassing way. You think you, and this is what has split churches all over the country. We think we got away with it. And then it comes out in the most embarrassing way. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. See, that's what John says. But the proverb writer says, he who covers his sins shall not prosper, but he who confesses shall obtain mercy. That's why tonight when you come back, we're going to talk about how to overcome Satan. And somebody beautifully pointed out in class this morning, this is the basis for it, isn't it? That's what Jesus did when he was tempted to overcome Satan. He quoted scripture. And we'll point this out again tonight, but why do you think the Lord did that? To show you and to show me that the same thing that he used is available to us. And so he who covereth his sins shall not prosper. But he who confesses shall, but see, here it is. It's walking in the light. He who confesses and forsakes them. You can't say I've been forgiven and then keep right on doing the same old thing. That's why John said in this very passage in 1 John 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of his son cleanses us. It's an ongoing process, but it's not licensed to keep. And I say again, I've dealt with it for years and years and years. I robbed a bank, but I've been forgiven. Okay, what'd you do with the money? Oh, I'm going to keep that. No, it don't work that way. It does not work that way. And that's the real secret to victory. We wonder why we're stumbling and falling around in the darkness of this world. And it's because we're not. And in fact, Jesus said that men have loved darkness better than light because their deeds were evil. And dear friends, light walking starts with sincerity. And that's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1 and verse 10. He uses that actual word, and it is a fascinating word. Not just in our language, but in others. For example, in the Latin language, the word sincere means, it comes from two Latin words, sine sera. You know what it means? Without wax. I'm not kidding. That's what the word sincere in Latin means. It means without wax. You say, what in the world, Bradley? You've lost your mind. Yeah, I know. It wasn't a long trip. But the word sincere in Rome had to do with a sculptor who would make a mistake on the sculpture. Are you with me? He would make a mistake and try to cover it up with wax. Sounds good, right? How long is that going to last? Well, the sun hit it, and the mistakes came out. And sooner or later, our sins are the same way. They're going to come out when they are exposed to light. Why is it when you go to the dentist or when you go to a physician, they turn on one of those bright lights so they can see the cavities, so they can see the problems? And that's why this book is designed. Oh, it's designed to guide, but guess what? It also exposes sin. And insincerity, without covering it up, without wax, we confess them honestly with other people, honestly with God. And it starts with being honest with ourselves. And that's why John says so much about obedience in the first chapter. Because it starts with the individual. And when he says walking in the light as he is in the light in 1 John 1 verse 7, I love the rest of it. We have fellowship. There you go, one with another. Why is that important? Why is that important? Because we're not in it alone. We're never in it alone. We've got one another. And so John writes all of this as proof of our love. This is where, bottom line, heart of the message, don't miss this if you miss everything else. All of this, the way we deal with our sin, whether we cover it or whether we confess it and ultimately conquer it, is proof of our love. I've said repeatedly, there are three motives for obedience. There's the have to. And sometimes that have to is motivated by fear. God yanking the roof off this building, as it were, and saying, boo! Well, that's I have to. And closely akin to that is I need to. Why do you go to the doctor? Why do you see a physician? Because it has come to light that you need to and or have to. There's physical pain. Look at what we've been dealing with in our nation that's redefined everything we do. It's that disease of COVID, but as Brother Charles so eloquently puts it from time to time, what about that disease called sin? That's worse, isn't it, Charles? That's worse. And so what are you going to do about that? Well, I have to do something about it. Well, yeah, more than that, I need to do something about it. How about this one? I want to do something about it. You see, a slave obeys because he has to. An employee obeys because he needs to. A Christian obeys because he wants to. And that's why the key to all of this, back up in 1 John 1 and verse 6, is that, here's that message that some of us don't really like here. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we do not practice the truth. But, and I'm so glad he starts that with a contrast, because it's the contrast that you and I need to hear as we leave this building. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, and he tells us in chapter 3 later that his light is pure, and he tells us that he is righteous. What are you saying, John? He's saying to you and to me in the 21st century, I want you to live like Jesus lived. You say, now wait a minute, preacher. Okay, we've been pretty close, but you just lost me. No. Somebody says, I can't live like Jesus lived. Well, then John lied to us. Because John also says, abide in him. You know what that word abide means? It's even a legal term. Because it has to do with your domicile. Illustrated before, your domicile is not just your it's your permanent residence. Where do you live? I don't mean your post office box. I don't mean your place, your vacation place in the mountains or at the, where is your permanent legal residence? Well, guess what? John says, abide in him, in Christ. Are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? The Apostle Paul told the folks in Galatians 3 and verse 26, in verse 27, that we're baptized into him. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we pray into him. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we repent into him. Nowhere in the Bible does it say we confess our way into him, although all three of those are vital. But it's the beginning. He says we're baptized into him. We have put him on. Know you not, those who have been baptized have put on Christ. And that's why we beg people that if you've never been immersed in water for the remission of your sins, that's what they did in the New Testament. That's what they did in Acts 2. That's what they did in Acts 8. That's what they did in Acts 9. That's what they, on and on. That's what they did in Acts 6, 22 and verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, every one of you. Have you done that? If not, we hope to baptize you this morning. If you have and you're hurting and you struggle, one of those choices about that sin is to confess it. We'll pray with you and we'll pray for you. We invite you to come right now while we stand, while we sing. Matt will lead us.